We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. For some of you, these are going to be familiar verses. For some of you, they may not be. And if they're not, then I'm excited to introduce you to them this morning. But before we get into the text, I want to start with an admission. I want to admit something to you. Here it is. I was not prepared 15 years ago to become a parent. Now, let me tell you something. I know that you can never be entirely prepared to be a parent. But I want you to know that I was considerably unprepared to become a parent. And there are some reasons for this. I was the youngest in my family. I didn't have any younger siblings, so I didn't get to kind of see kids younger than me and kind of the reality of childhood development. I was never around babies very much. I didn't really have any interest in kids until I had kids of my own. But whatever the reason, I wasn't ready on February 3rd, 1999, when Ryan Douglas came to be a part of our family. And I remember when he was delivered. Linda had a cesarean, and so she was busy, right, in surgery. And they got him, and they cleaned him up, and they wrapped him up, and they put him in my arms, and they walked away. And I'm thinking, what do I do? What if he cries? What if he moves? What if he breathes? What if he doesn't breathe, you know? What do I do with this baby? And the weeks and months that followed were a difficult transition for me. Fortunately, Linda had made an effort to prepare herself. She tried to get me to prepare myself, but I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't. But she's the youngest in her family as well, so she didn't have, you know, any younger siblings or much experience, but she read and she prepared. She knew what to expect, and she did a great job caring for these little people that God had put in our lives. And one of the transitions that babies make as they get older is this: they learn to feed themselves. It's an important transition, isn't it? They learn to feed. I can remember distinctly when Linda first gave Ryan solid food, and I freaked out. Because, see, she remembers, too. That's not that fun. Because I thought he was too young. I thought, oh, no, goodness, he's going to choke. Something bad's going to... Don't give him solid food yet. If it were up to me to raise our children by myself, they'd still be eating baby food. But Linda knew the right time and the right way to walk them through these transitions. And that's so important, right? If you're a parent, you know that your child needs to become a self-feeder. They need to learn to feed themselves. And where is it, around 7, 8, 9 months? It's been a long time. Is that about the time that they start like putting food in their own mouth? It's a natural part of physical development. And then more importantly, it's an essential part of a healthy life. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We must learn to feed ourselves spiritually, or we will never grow up spiritually. Now, when I say we need to learn to feed ourselves, I'm not saying that we do that in isolation. That you're on your own, right? No one's going to help you. It's all up to you. No, because even after our kids became self-feeders, we were still a part of their nutritional health, right? It was kind of a partnership. We worked together, but they had a responsibility of getting the food in their mouths themselves. And even now, for example, Haley's become quite a baker. When she's baking something, she'll still get input from Linda on, you know, the technique or what ingredients to use. And one aspect of the church ministry is this: to help others become self-feeders. And by that I mean that as a believer, you should be able to interact with the Word of God so that you're growing to understand what it means and you're learning to apply it to your life. When you hear a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, can you think through what's being said and where it came from the text? Can you think of other parts of Scripture that maybe weren't mentioned, but that come to bear on what was being said? Do you think through about how can I apply this in a practical way to my life? Can you pick up a Bible and read a passage and work through what it means? Do you know where to go to find resources that can help you better understand it? This is all part of becoming a self-feeder. And it's so important in the life of the Christian. George Gallup said this. He said, "The churches of America face no greater challenge in this century than overcoming biblical illiteracy." And that's one of the reasons that we just finished a 31-week series going through the story of the Bible. Looking at the big picture, the bird's eye view of the upper story of the Bible and how it relates to the individual parts so that we can get an idea of what the story of the Bible is all about. So the question is, where do we go from here? Having gotten that overview, having kind of seen the big picture of the Bible, what now? Well, I want to suggest that we need to make a commitment, or it may be a recommitment in your life, to become a self-feeder. We need to take what we've learned over the last 31 weeks, over the last 7 months, and we need to build on it. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to talk about how we can become self-feeders. What are the things that we need to do to effectively read and understand the Bible? What are some steps that we can take to do that? But this morning, I want to start one step before that and talk about why we should become self-feeders. Why should we take the time and effort to feed on God's Word? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in the passage that you have open before you this morning. So let's look at it together. It's just two verses, but they're two verses that are very important in the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why should we take the effort to become self-feeders? Paul gives us three important reasons, and here's the first one. Study the Bible because of its divine origin. Because of where it comes from. Because of who gave it to us. Study the Bible because of its divine origin. Paul says that the Bible is God-breathed. Other translations, maybe one that you're reading, says inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But the translation I read this morning translates that Greek word from the original language of the New Testament more literally. God-breathed. It's a compound word that literally means that. God-breathed. And that's what's meant by inspired. Now, sometimes we'll use the word inspired to refer to someone who is gifted in a certain area, like creating beautiful works of art. We might say, well, that painting was inspired. Or we might talk about something being inspiring because of the emotion that it elicits in it. Well, that symphony was inspiring. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And we use that term theologically. We talk about Scripture being inspired. That's what we believe as Christians. It is inspired. But that's not what we're talking about. And that's not what Paul's talking about if your translation says that it was inspired. He's saying that God has communicated to us through the words written in this book. Now, wait a minute. Outside of the Ten Commandments, God didn't actually write any of this book. Literally, right? The Ten Commandments he did. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain and he had these two stone tablets and said God actually wrote on the tablets. But outside of that, he didn't really write this book, did he? Well, we know that the Bible was written by about 40 different authors. And yet each of them are writing under the inspiration of God. Some of the prophets took dictation. God said, tell the people this. Quote, and he gave them a message. And they took that message and they delivered it to the people. So they're literally hearing the words of God, taking what amounts to dictation and delivering it to the people word for word. Others wrote differently. Others wrote poetry under the inspiration of God. Some recorded history under the inspiration of God. Many of the books are letters written by individuals and churches in response to specific issues or problems. And they wrote these letters under the inspiration of God. And one of the things you'll notice as you look at the Bible is that it has the different authors have different styles. Peter writes different than Paul and so forth. And they have different personalities in their writings. And one of the things you need to know is that the Bible is written over the period of 1,500 years. 40 human authors with different personalities, different writing styles, writing over the course of 1,500 years, and yet they are all writing God's revelation to us. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's talking primarily about the Old Testament here, but it applies by principle to the New Testament as well. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So here's my point. You're not going to have spiritual vitality in your life. You're not going to be spiritually healthy unless this book becomes a part of your life. If it is just the product of human authors alone, then read it or don't read it. It really doesn't matter all that much. But if it is the revelation of God, then these words are the power of God that bring life to us. Jesus said this in John 6:33, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Look, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. In other words, words that come from God are life. As many of you know, perhaps, over the years, and this has been for now probably a couple decades, my dad has been dealing with cardiovascular issues, heart disease. But one of the things he's been able to do is he's been able to control that and even improve his condition over the years, in part by changing his diet. You see, the truth is, and I know I don't want to hear this, maybe you don't want to hear this either, but the truth is there are certain things that are just bad to eat with regard to cardiovascular health. I love Bevs. God bless Bevs, but it's not good for cardiovascular health, right? Love Browns. Not exactly the place to go for cardiovascular health. But you know what? That's only part of it, right? It's not just what you eat, because here's the reality for some of us especially, that our body can produce things on its own that are bad for our cardiovascular health, like cholesterol. Your body all by itself may produce too much cholesterol. And here's what happens. When you're eating the wrong kinds of food and your body is producing the wrong kinds of thing, your health begins to suffer to the point where your life may be at risk. And isn't that true spiritually? We get careless or we get indifferent and we begin to feed on the junk that our culture feeds us. And there is a lot of spiritual and moral junk in our culture that it's feeding us all the time. Worldviews and morality and issues of right and wrong that our culture feeds us that are just not right. And we feed on that and we make that our diet. And because we ourselves are fallen people, even as believers, even as those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed, those who have been regenerated, even so, we still have within us our own plenty of stuff within us that can do damage to our spiritual lives. We have that pull towards sin that remains within us. So when we combine the two, we have our own inner pull towards sin, right? Our own inner tendency towards sin. And then we feed on the junk of our culture. We do damage to our spiritual health. But you know what else my dad found out? Not only can you avoid eating bad stuff, and should you if you want to increase your cardiovascular health, but there are some certain foods that you can eat that will actually benefit your heart health. That'll actually strengthen your heart. So not only are there things you should avoid eating, but there are some things that you ought to pursue eating. And the same thing is true spiritually. We have our own inner tendency. And so what do we need to do? We need not to feed on the junk that our culture gives us, but we need to feed on God's Word. This is what strengthens us spiritually. This is what improves our spiritual health. How many of us, I wonder, are suffering from a weakened spiritual cardiovascular system because we have failed to feed on the things that God has given us in His Word to strengthen our spiritual lives? Study the Bible. Why? Because it comes from God. And because it comes from God, it will strengthen us spiritually. Here's the second thing. Study the Bible because of its godly wisdom. Study the Bible because of its godly wisdom. Paul says that Scripture is useful for, look, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice the balance there of godly wisdom that feeding on God's Word gives you in your spiritual life. It's not just about what you want, right? Don't go to the Bible just to find, you know what, I need a word of encouragement, so I'm going to go find a word of encouragement. I'm just going to read that part and then I'm... No, you got to have a balanced diet. It's not just about what you want, it's about what you need. You know, sometimes we say that God's primary concern for our life is not our happiness, but our holiness. Have you ever heard that? I've said it, other people have said it. God's not so much interested in making you happy. That's not His number one priority, but making you holy. We can apply the same thing to God's Word. The goal of God's Word is not necessarily to make us happy, but to make us healthy. And that requires a balanced diet of godly wisdom. So let's look at these words that Paul uses to talk about this balanced diet that we need, that benefits us. He says it's useful for teaching, number one. Now, that doesn't mean teaching as an activity. It doesn't mean it's useful because it gives us kind of a curriculum that we can use. It means teaching as content. Some translations translate it as doctrine. It's useful for doctrine. Helps us know what we should believe to be true. Now, when I say the word doctrine, many Christians right away kind of go, kind of tune out. For many, it brings up an imagery of old dusty books that deal with issues no one cares about or uses words that most people can't pronounce. For other people, talking about doctrine is a reminder of some denominational battle or church split over a doctrinal issue. But all of that misses the point of what doctrine is really all about. Doctrine is the content of what you and I believe to be true. That's it. Doctrine is about what we believe, and this is fundamental to the importance. This is fundamental to the Christian life. Because what you believe will determine how you live your life. What you believe to be true will determine how you live your life. You can't have a well-balanced Christian life if you don't know what is true. Because what is true corresponds to what is real. And if you're living your life according to something that's not real, you're not going to be living a healthy spiritual life. As you know, Linda and I lived in Dallas for 7 years before coming here. And Dallas is sometimes a hard city to get around because of the roads. I grew up in Miami, and everything in Miami is on a grid. Everything is square, right? Every 16 blocks was a major street, a major artery. And so it was very easy to get around because everything was very square in Miami. Well, in Dallas, it's like a wheel with spokes. You have the center of the city, and the streets go off at different angles. So everything is a kind of a funny angle. And sometimes I would get a little turned around. And there was a certain street that I would drive down, and I would come to an intersection. And I didn't always travel this way when I was going home, but if I was in a certain part of the city, this is the way I'd go home, right? So I'd drive down this certain street, and I'd come to this intersection. And every time I came to that intersection, in my mind, in my heart, my thinker and my feeler were telling me, turn left to go home. But the reality was that I needed to turn right to go home. And every time I would turn the wrong way. I know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? And I'd get halfway down the street and I'd go, you know what? It's the other way. I don't know why I keep thinking it's this way. But listen, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about this world that we live in? What do you believe about yourself? Does it match up with reality? And chances are, if you're not in this book, and if this book is not getting into you, then at some point along the way, you believe something that's not really true. And you'll end up making left turns in your life when you need to go right. So the Bible is useful for doctrine. It's useful for what you think and how you view reality. But it's not just what you think. That's the starting place. But the Bible is about how you live your life. If you ever read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, one of the things that you're going to notice is that, generally speaking, the first half of the letter deals with doctrine. This is what we believe to be true, more or less. And the second half of the letter deals with application. This is how we live our lives based on what we believe to be true. That's the balance that the Bible offers us. It keeps us from two extremes. It keeps us from living without knowing, right? So many people do that. I'm going to live my life based on what my thinker or my feeler tell me. And I'm going to operate on intuition. But our intuition, our thinker, our feeler are fallen because we are fallen, because we are sinful. And so there's one possibility. We can live without knowing. And we're going to end up making a lot of left turns in life when we should go right. But the Bible keeps us from the other stream of knowing without living, of understanding what the Bible says, but keeping it up kind of in an academic place and not letting it filter down in the way we live our lives. So it's useful for teaching. Next, Paul says that it's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let's look at those one at a time. And let me use this illustration. My son Ryan just turned 15. That means he's got what? Learner's permit. Absolutely. That means that Linda and I are teaching him how to drive. So let me use this illustration to explain what rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness might look like. Let's say that Ryan and I are driving down the road one day, and we're coming up on a red light. And let's say that he willfully and knowingly runs the red light. Okay, you got the picture? I'm not saying, and you know, there's a situation where you come up and you're getting close and the light turns yellow and you're not sure, do I stop, do I go, and you end up going, you end up running. I'm not talking about that. Let's say that we're coming up on the light, it turns yellow, and he looks at me and he goes, oh, watch this. Bam! Vroom. And as he goes through the red light, he goes, woo, yeah! You're not going to do that, are you, son? I'll tell you why he's not going to do that. What would I do if he did that? Pull over the car, give me the keys, give me your license, you're not driving anymore. Right? And you would do it too. You would rebuke somebody who, in an attitude of rebellion, knowingly and willingly does what is wrong. You would rebuke. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes it rebukes us. Well, let's change the example. Let's say that that's not the case. It's not a willful, knowing disobedience. Well, let's say we're driving along and he makes a right turn. He doesn't put on his blinker before he makes the right turn. Okay, I'm not going to rebuke him. I'm not, pull over the car, give me the keys, give me your license, you're not driving. No. I'm going to correct him. You need to turn on your blinker before you make that turn. You need to remember that. I know you'll do that next time. All right, that's correcting. All right, it's more gentle. Or what? Let's take another example. What if he's getting on the interstate for the first time? Now, he hasn't done anything wrong, either willfully or unwillfully, knowingly or unknowingly. Let's say he's not done anything wrong, but he's just not experienced in merging onto interstate traffic. So as we're going up the ramp, getting ready to merge on traffic, I'm going to be talking to him. I'm going to say, okay, now you need to get your speed up. You need to make sure that you're not going 35 miles an hour when you hit the I-75, right? Because everybody on there is going 80. You need to get your speed up so that you can merge into that traffic. I'm going to be just telling him from my own experience what he needs to do in order to do this well. And that's what God's Word does for us as well. Because God is our Creator, He knows what we're like. He designed us. He knows how life works best for us. And sometimes that means we need to be rebuked. When we willfully and knowingly sin against God, He will use His Word, whether we read it ourselves or whether we hear it from somebody else, He will take His Word through His Spirit and He will bring conviction in our lives and say, that is wrong. You need to repent and you need to change. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes it just means gentle correction. It's not a rebellious thing in your life, but you're not where you need to be. And God's Word will come to you and say, you know what? Bible says, love your enemies. Don't hate your enemies. You love your enemies. And you pray for those who persecute you. Ah, okay. It's a gentle correction. I need to change my attitude in this area. And sometimes it just means being trained to live God's way. It's not anything that you've done wrong, but because you're going through life and you're learning, God gives us wisdom. Okay, you're going to be facing this at some point in your life. You need to know how to handle that. You need to know how to deal with that. But we can't be rebuked or corrected or trained if we don't know the truth. The Bible is the source of godly wisdom for life. It has the right balance of what we need, not just what we want. And that leads me to the last point. Why should we study the Bible? Because of its ultimate impact. Because of the ultimate impact that it has on our life. Exposure to God's Word has an impact on our life when we know it and when we live it. Exposure to God's Word has an impact on our life over the long term when we know it and when we live it. Something happens to us when we get into God's Word. And it's by design. We become skilled at living in God's kingdom. Let me say that again. The thing that happens when we get into God's Word, when we begin to understand what it says, and we let it get into our lives, we become skilled in living in God's kingdom. I like the way the New King James translates verse 17. He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, complete doesn't mean that you've arrived. Right? Some translations say perfect. So the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean infallible. It means that we will have what we need to live the life that God has called us to live. The New American Standard Version of the Bible translates that as adequate, that the man of God may be adequate. Another possible definition is ready. You get the idea. God's Word makes us ready for life. And we understand this, right? From the natural world. I picked on Ryan. Let me pick on Haley for a minute. Imagine that Haley, every morning when she gets up to go to school, she wants to sleep in a little extra longer, so she says, well, I'm going to skip breakfast. I've decided I'm not eating breakfast anymore because I can take that extra few minutes and I can sleep in. So every morning when she gets up to go to school, she skips breakfast, no breakfast. And every day while she's at school, she drinks a Coke for lunch. That's it. No breakfast in the morning and carbonated sugar water for lunch. How well do you think over the long term she's going to perform at school, physically and mentally? Not very good, right? That's not a healthy diet, and it's going to impact the way she performs at school. Listen, ask CJ, right? He goes to camp with these kids, and sometimes they won't eat food. They'll skip the meals, and they'll eat candy, and ask him how well that works out. Not very well, right? How do you think we're going to perform spiritually if we don't regularly feed on God's Word? It's the same thing. We're not going to perform spiritually very well. We're not going to function well. There is life in these words. In fact, on the night that he was arrested, Jesus was praying for his followers, and he said this. Look in your notes. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Where do we find the truth? God, your word is truth. Listen, that word sanctify is a word every Christian should know. It's not a word that we use in our common day-to-day language, so it's a word we need to learn because it's so important to the Christian life. Sanctify. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Right? So that's pretty important. It's pretty major in the Christian life. If it says it's God's will for you, you know, oftentimes you say, well, I'm praying for God's will in my life. I'm praying for God's will in this area and that. Well, the Bible says, here's God's will. That you be sanctified. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be made holy. Sanctification is that process of growing in our Christian life where we become more and more holy in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions. And Jesus is saying that it is by the truth of God, that it is found in the Word of God, that we are made holy. Let me tell you why that's true. Because this book points us to Jesus. The one who can not only save us, but the one who can change us. This book doesn't make us holy because it contains rules and boundaries for life. Listen to me, this is important. This book doesn't make us holy because it contains rules and boundaries for life. It does contain that. If we're going to live the way God expects us to live, we need to know. What are the boundaries, God, in which life is best lived? What are the rules, God, that means that our life can be consistent with your holy nature? Tell us what that looks like. And this book does that. It shows us what that looks like. But rules and boundaries cannot make us holy. They never could. Reading the words on these pages alone doesn't do anything for us. But when those words lead us to put our hope in Christ, that's when something happens. And that's what this book does for us. That's how this book makes us holy. It leads us to put our hope in Christ. And when we do that, when we trust Christ, not only do we realize that we are made right with God, not only do we realize that because of Christ we are saved, but we realize that in Christ we can do all things that God has called us to do. In Christ, because of Christ, we can live the life that God has called us to live. Now listen, you may have gone to church when you were a kid, or maybe you've gone to church a number of times in your life. Maybe you've read the Bible, and the only thing that you ever picked up on in church or in reading the Bible were the rules and boundaries. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is what holiness looks like. This is what unholiness looks like. This is what righteousness looks like. This is what unrighteousness looks like. And maybe that's all you've ever seen as you've read the Bible. That's what your mind tuned into. Here are the rules. Here's how I'm supposed to live my life. And maybe you've even made a commitment in your heart that says, I'm going to do that. I want to be right with God. I want to live in a way that pleases God. So I'm going to do that. Maybe you started with the Ten Commandments, and what you found out, if you're honest with yourself, is that you couldn't do it. Because here's why God gives us rules and boundaries in the Bible. Two reasons. Number one, to show us what a holy, righteous life looks like. And number two, to show us that we can never make it on our own. And so this book points us to the one who could live a holy, righteous life. The one who did live a holy, righteous life on our behalf. And the one who died a sinner's death on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. And when we come to that place where we give up trying to live out a holy life on our own, when we come to that place where we give up thinking that we're really good and realizing that in the end we're really not, and when we put our trust in God, when we allow this book to point us to Christ and to put our hope in Him, at that point, we are declared righteous before God. His Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of Christ, and we are given what we need to live the life that God has called us to live. This morning, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you've been trying to be a good person. You've been living to be a religious person. You've been looking at the rules and the boundaries and you're doing your best to live them out and you realize that you just can't. This morning, I want to invite you to stop trying and to trust Jesus. Because it is only through faith in Him that we can be made right with God. And it is only through faith in Him that we can be given the power that we need to live the life that He called us to live through His Spirit in us. If that's you this morning, if you're at that place in your life, then I'm going to ask you to let me know. Just let me know. You know what? Yeah, what you're saying is making sense, and I need to talk to you about this. I need to figure this out because I've been trying. I've been going to church. I try to be a good, decent, honest person. But I know it's not enough. That's where you're at. Listen, let me know. The reason we have that communication card in the bulletin is to let you know that you can tell me if you have a decision to make in your life. If you're a guest, it helps us to know that you're here as our guest. But listen, it also helps you to inform me that, hey, I need to talk to somebody about this. So take that card, put your name, your email address, your phone number on it. Check that second box down that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put that in the offering plate or on one of those little white boxes. I'll get it. I'll call you. I'll email you. We'll talk. And we'll talk about how you can put your faith in Christ. Or maybe you want to catch me after the service. I'm always here. Come up and just grab a hold of me and say, hey, I want to talk to you. I need to spend a little time talking to you. And I don't know what you mean. And we'll find some place we can go and we can talk about the decision that God is leading you to make. Or the questions maybe that you have in your own heart and mind this morning. Maybe when we stand and we sing our song of invitation, that's always, listen, to everybody, an open time for you to respond in some way. If you've got business to do with God and you need to come down, you need to talk to me about it, or just need to spend time praying, then that's the time to do it. Maybe this morning, as we stand and sing, what you need to do is you need to make that commitment or maybe that recommitment to be a self-feeder. You're going to take the initiative in your own life to feed on God's Word so that He can use this book to grow you up spiritually through His Spirit at work in you. I don't know what you need to do this morning. I don't know how you need to respond. But if God is leading you to respond in some way, would you do that? Maybe this morning you're here and as we have our time of invitation, you have another decision to make about joining our church, about becoming a part of this fellowship of faith. Whatever it might be, would you respond to allow